You're listening to audio from Liberty Church Coomera. For more information about our family of churches, visit us online at liberty.church.
Well, welcome to service today. If you are visiting today, my name is Will, and I get the privilege of leading the Liberty Church in Mermaid Beach, and it's wonderful to be with you today. If you have a Bible today, I'd love it if you could open that up. We're going to open up to Romans chapter 8. And if you are visiting with us today, perhaps you're here today, you're exploring Christianity. We as a church family have been going through one chapter in the Bible, Romans chapter 8, and it's a chapter which, to some details, reveals to us what it is to live the new life that a Christian lives. And so over the last few weeks, we've looked at a number of things that this chapter reveals to us about the Christian life. Firstly, we saw that people who trust in Christ now have a new verdict. They're no longer condemned, and they no longer live under the weight of condemnation. Not only that, but people who are in Christ also now live according to a new walk. We live differently the way we used to live. We have a new mind. We're beginning to think differently to the way that we used to think. We have a new destiny. We're going to now be with Jesus forever in heaven. And we saw last week that we also are now in a new fight between flesh and spirit. And if you were here last week, you will have heard some of the helpful things that Pastor Darren shared on that about living our life of holiness is our ongoing yes. It's our ongoing yes to God. Yes, I choose you. Yes, I love you. And not only that, but as we live this life, that we're endeavoring to try and starve the flesh, that is our old sinful nature disposition, and feed the spirit. That is our new nature, who we are now in Christ. And today we're going to look at, not only are we in a new fight, but now we're going to see we're also in a new relationship with God. In Christ, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you put your hope in him and you've turned to him, we're now in a new relationship with God. He's not just God, he is our heavenly Father. A heavenly Father. I remember still when I got married, some 13 years ago to my wife, Lee, that day when we got married, I entered into a new relationship with what then was now my wife, what was to be my wife. And not only did I enter into a new relationship with my wife, I also entered into a new relationship with my mother and father-in-law, right? A whole new relationship. Through my marriage to Lee, through our covenant together, through our union together and holy matrimony, I didn't just go into a new relationship with Lee, but I also went into a new relationship with her parents. And such is true of the Christian life. When we trust in Jesus Christ, not only do we enter into a new deep relationship with Jesus, but we also enter a new relationship with Jesus' Father, who becomes our Heavenly Father. And it's a beautiful truth. It's an amazing truth. However, there are some problems with this. One of the problems that we face is our old sinful flesh. And it leads us to often doubt that we are in fact God's children, that we are in fact a Christian. And I wonder if you know something of that today. What it is to doubt your salvation, what it is to doubt that you actually are a child of God, what it is to ask the question, am I really even a Christian? Because I sure don't feel like it sometimes. And what we're going to see today in the passage we're looking at is Paul is going to tell us that through the gift of the Holy Spirit, we are granted assurances or witnesses or evidence of the fact that we are indeed God's children and we are indeed in Christ and Christians. And that's what we're going to take our time looking at today. So we're going to be reading in Romans 8. We'll read a bit of last week's passage that we read and we'll work into today's passage, which is going to be from verses 14 through to 17. So Romans 8, we're going to begin from verse 12 last week. And it says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. We pray today. Bow our heads, close our eyes as we praise. Well, Father, as we come to you today and we have time in your word, our prayer is that we would gloriously hear from you. Father, these are not dead words on a page. They are the living, breathing word of you. And we ask, Father, that they would speak wonderfully to our hearts and our minds today as we have time in it, especially to those of us that are perhaps struggling with our assurance of whether or not we are indeed a Christian. Father, would you wonderfully work today? Would you help me as I take this time to look at your word? And Father, I pray you give me insight, wisdom, clarity of speech, Father. And Lord, that I wouldn't say anything that would hinder people in their walk with you, but Father, you might give me wisdom just to say things that will prove to be helpful to people. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So how do you know? How do you know that you are in fact a Christian, right? First thing we're going to see here, we know that we are Christians if we are led by the Spirit of God to put to death the deeds of our body. It's one of the first ways he says, verse 13, it says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So in other words, what he's saying is, if we have the Spirit of God living inside us, he will lead us. Question is, lead us into what? Many things he could have said here, as the Spirit of God does lead us in many ways, but the one he wants to focus on is leads us to put to death the deeds of our flesh. And what's interesting about this is generally in my, I suppose, life of growing up in the Christian church, which is from my late teens, I have often heard the term to be led by the Spirit. But generally, whenever I heard people say, you know, I just sense the Spirit's leading, or I sense the Spirit leading me to say this or do this, it never, ever had to do with putting to death the deeds of the flesh. It never had to do with trying to eradicate and kill sin. It's crazy, but that is actually the way he's using it here in this passage. Being led by the Spirit in what way? Well, to put to death the old sinful nature. And that's the negative of looking at it. But the positive would be to pursue holiness. Put to death the deeds of the flesh, the negative. Pursue holiness, the positive. And he says that that's one of the evidences that we have indeed been made a child of God. The Spirit of God leads us the same way he led Christ, not into sin, but away from it. And Paul says if we're led by the Spirit of God in this way, we are in fact sons and daughters of God. And we'll know it because we will bear a family resemblance to God in our attitudes, in our speech, and in our conduct. Now, one of the interesting things I think about children is generally in every family, I have two children and we have one other one that's on the way. Lee is 20 weeks pregnant. But one of the interesting things I've found with children, no matter where it is I go or how many children I've met, is they always in some way bear some sort of resemblance to their parents, always. Now, sometimes that is in appearance or features, and other times it's not. It has to do with things like their values or their speech. But there's always some kind of connection there. And even with adopted children with their parents still always bear some kind of likeness. Now, we have friends of ours, and they've adopted two beautiful little boys from Ethiopia. That was some 13 years ago now, and they've grown up, and although they look very different to their parents, they sound just like them. They don't sound the way you might think when you see them. You think, okay, two beautiful black little Ethiopian boys, and yet they speak just like their parents, who are heavily Australian in the way they speak, and how they speak. But there's always some connection there. There's generally always a visible filial connection. And one of the things I also am aware of is that when you first become a Christian, or when you're first born into a family, it's harder to see that connection, right? We just had our 20-week scan with our little baby, which is currently inside my wife's stomach. And when we went to that, you get to see this incredible ultrasonic picture. It's like It's like 3D, and they reveal to you what your baby looks like at this point in time. And they look like a little mud man. Now, many people have had kids, you know, in the last, I imagine, you know, 7-8 years, you've probably experienced that. And some people, you had kids earlier than that, and you never had this experience. But when you go in, they do an ultrasound, and they show you these images of your child. And they kind of, they look like little clay people. Like, they're all kind of, I suppose, like a yellowy orange, and they're moving around. And it's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. But one thing is sure is when you see it, I didn't like think when I was looking at it, oh my gosh, they look just like Lee. In fact, it probably would have been insulting to Lee if I'd have said that. You look just like that. She would have been like, are you kidding me? They look nothing like us at this point in time. They just don't. However, as they mature and grow, little by little, it starts to become more evident that children are in fact ours. And like I said, in many ways. And such is true of a Christian as well. You know, you might have been a Christian for a long time. And you may be a Christian today and you've just recently become a Christian. And one of the things that you're struggling with is the fact that when you think about God, you go, God, oh my gosh. When it comes to God and it comes to me, we are nothing like each other. And I want to encourage you today. One of the things the Holy Spirit does as we grow in our Christian walk and mature in our faith is he leads us towards holiness. He leads us to put to death the deeds of the body, and we begin to more and more take on the likeness and resemblance of our Heavenly Father. But you know, if you had looked at my life personally when I first became a Christian in the first 6 months, you'd have found it very hard to see any resemblance to God. But in time, as the Word of God's been sown into my life and as the Spirit of God's been working in and through the Word, little by little, I begin to take on more and more of the image and resemblance of our Father in heaven. And you know, here's the thing about it, right? You know, sometimes in my life still today, when I look at my life, perhaps you're like me and you still struggle to see any evidence of a resemblance to God. Do you have those days? We just go, I don't know why, but it just doesn't feel like I'm anything like God. Anything. And often I can't see it. But the people in my life can. And they come and encourage you and say, Will, you know how you've been doing this? I just want to encourage you. It's really awesome how you're pursuing God in that way. And you can see the evidence of God at work in your life. You know, we see this sometimes in physical families, right? You're kind of growing up and you have a grandparent, you know, or perhaps an aunt. They come up and every time they see you, what do? They bend down and they go, you look so much like your father. Wow, look at your eyes. They're just like your mother's, right? You know, it doesn't surprise me that God called us to do our journey of the Christian faith in what he calls Galatians 6, a household of faith, which is just one of the metaphors given for the church. It doesn't surprise me because in this household, that's how we should be. You know, when we see evidence of God's work in people's lives as a family, we should be like those grandparents, those aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters, be like, oh my gosh, you're just like dad then, right? You were just like dad. You were so like Jesus in the way you did that. The joy that I can see exuding out of you, that's so like Jesus. The generosity that I see modeled in your life, that reminds me just like our Heavenly Father. Reminds me just of him. That's part of our role. And I think sometimes when we're struggling with our faith, to go, I don't feel like I look like God. Like I said, I often, you know, look at my parents and I think, I look nothing like them, right? Often. And people always remind me, or I'll see photos, and what I can't see, other people point out. And that's part of our role as a church family. We're meant to exhort one another. We're meant to encourage one another. We're meant to lift people up when people are struggling. And often people are, and we just don't know. We said, you know what? Wow, the way you did that, that was so Christ-like. How you're living, you can see the Spirit of God, his evidence in your life through how it is you're acting and what it is you're doing. If we're led by the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the body. The Spirit leads us in this way, that we visibly may be able to begin to look more and more like our Father who is in heaven. And later we'll see the Spirit in this chapter conforms us into the image of Christ. And although, and this is a helpful premise, although resembling God in our behavior, attitude, and speech does not make us a Christian. I just want you to know that. Resembling God in your outward, you know, actions and speech, that does not make you a Christian. However, the Spirit of God does use it to reveal to us that in Christ we have indeed been made a Christian. Those who are God's offspring will always have the marks of godliness in their lives. albeit in varying degrees. So I want to encourage you as church family, as you see that in people's lives today, upcoming weeks, encourage them in it. Call it out. Let them know. This is just one of the evidences that the Spirit of God gives us to know that we are, in fact, children of God and Christians. So that's the first. Second evidence we see in this passage. It says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Next evidence or witness we have in this passage that we are Christians, you are a Christian, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. It's internal. Although we once were slaves to the flesh and lived in the fear of judgment of God, we don't anymore. Because in Christ, we've received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Through faith in Christ, not only does God rescue us from our slavery to sin, which he does, Jesus talks about that in John 8:34, but he also makes us into his sons and daughters. And what the Spirit of God does is he brings home that reality on our hearts by changing the way we see, address, and speak to God. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit by transforming internally the way we see, address, and speak to God. Now, I mentioned earlier, I've been married to my wife about 13 years, and I still remember when we were courting, you know, language, you might say dating, we called it courting. When I was courting my wife, I remember every time I would see her father, I would refer to him as Mr. Rollins. Mr. Rollins every time. And you know, if I tried to call him something else, he probably would have said, "That's Mr. Rollins, thank you." He's a South African guy, lovely man. But he just wanted me to know my place. Always wanted me to know my place. And I'll never forget, when we were going to get married, I knew on the day we got married that that was going to change, right? Our relationship was going to change to some degree. He was no longer going to be Mr. Rollins. Now, I wasn't going to call him Dad, okay? Because I that's not me. But I knew that the way we related would be different. And I still remember on the day that we got married, something on that day helped me to realize that there's a transformation in our relationship. When Dave walked forward and Dave and Caroline, that's Lee's parents, gave Lee away. And after we were officially married and walked away and we greeted our parents and I greeted mine, I went over and greeted Lee's parents. The way I addressed them was different. "Thank you so much, Caroline. Thank you so much, not Mr. Rollins. Thank you so much, Dave. Thank you so much for giving me your daughter in marriage, Dave." And you know, the crazy thing was, objectively, I knew objectively that when we were married, we would be in a different relationship now, her dad and I knew that objectively. But it took some time subjectively for me not only to know it, but for it to change inside of me where I didn't feel weird going, "Hey, Dave," because I'd always known him as Mr. Rollins, right? But over time, something changed where that became more natural. I saw him in a different light. He was no longer Mr. Rollins. He was my father-in-law. He was Dave. And the way I spoke to him was different. Totally different to the way that I used to speak to him before we got married. I don't mean in respect. I mean in connection. This connection that we had with each other now. And you know, such is true of the Christian, but on a far deeper and greater way. And for many of us, when we come into church, we just see God as God. That's what he is. And he's not a personal, loving, heavenly father. He's an impersonal God. That's what he is. And the Spirit of God, when we become a Christian, comes into us and he begins to change. Not the objective facts. We don't get new information. But what he does is he takes the information we already know and he makes it new to us internally. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We are children of God. And he does it in how we see God. He does it in how we address God and how it is we speak to God. Little by little in the Christian walk, God goes from being this impersonal being to now a personal heavenly Father. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit to do that. Not just to give us objective intellectual knowledge, but to give us subjective emotive feelings. I feel connected to God as my Father. I wonder if you do. One theologian writing on this writes, "God's purpose was not only to secure our sonship by his son, but to assure us of it by his spirit. He sent his son Jesus that through him we might have the status of sonship, and he sent his spirit that we might have an experience of it. And this comes through the affectionate, confidential intimacy of our access to God in prayer, in which we find ourselves using the language not of slaves, but of sons. The Spirit of God helps us to feel the reality of our status as a child of God through prayer. And I think this is quite striking. Please note, he does not do this. The Spirit of God does not do this by giving us some spectacular gift or sign. That's not how we know we're a child of God. Not by some spectacular gift or sign, but by the quiet inward witness of the Holy Spirit that leads us to cry out to God in prayer, Abba, Father. Now, Abba, just in case you're wondering, is an affectionate language equivalent to, depending on where you live, Papa, Dada, or in Australia, Daddy. It's affectionate language. Affectionate. And this affectionate address teaches us something extremely valuable about how we pray. When the Spirit of God is at work in our life, changing how it is we see God, seeing him no longer as this distant God, but as this personal heavenly Father, he changes the way we speak to God and we pray to God. And one of the things you notice is he says, we cry, Abba, Father. And that tells us something amazing about prayer. Prayer is not meant to be emotionless. It's meant to be emotionful. Meant to feel the things that we speak to God about. And I do want to clarify this, because when I say this, I'm definitely not saying that every single time you pray, it's going to be an explosion of emotion. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that our prayers should never be disassociated or disconnected from feeling. We should feel things when we speak to God. It shouldn't just be like this dead, formal, intellectual prayers that have no feeling, no weight. They should have feeling. Should be able to feel the things that we're speaking to God about. And we should sense God as we do so. Now, granted, that's not going to be all the time. Every time I pray, I don't have always great overwhelming feelings of God. But I know one thing. When I speak to God, I'm always speaking to God out of things that have meaning and feeling to me. Whether that has to do with my family, the church family that I worship with, loved ones that I would love to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, whether it has to do with personal needs that we have in our lives, there's always feeling there. Lord, please give us this day our daily bread. Father, we need you to move. Lord, please provide for me the assurance today that I am indeed a Christian, because sometimes I doubt it. And Lord, please help me to realize that you are my loving heavenly Father. Prayer should not be mechanical or formal, but filled with warmth, passion, and freedom, because we are no longer relating to God impersonally as a slave, but we are relating to God personally as a son or a daughter. Son or a daughter. Through faith in Christ, we have now become God's beloved children, and the Spirit reminds us of that. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit of that truth. Not by giving us new information about God, but by making the information we already know about God new. Hear that. Please hear that today. If you're wondering how it is you see God as your heavenly Father and how that changes, it's not by getting new information. It's by the Spirit of God making that information new to you. I just see God in a different way now. I mean, I knew Dave was my father-in-law, but in time, I began to see that more. I began to feel that more. And that's exactly what the Spirit of God does to believers. Exactly that. Has the Spirit of God brought home to you the reality that through Christ you are now God's child? Do you know that today? Because it's not God's purpose that you shouldn't. He gave his Holy Spirit that you would know that. And perhaps in our time later, that'd be something to cry out to God for if you don't feel that. The Spirit of God will continue to awaken you to the reality of who God is every single time you pray, Father, Father. we are in Christ, the Spirit of Christ is in us, and we're not just going to know intellectually that we're God's children, we should feel it emotionally, subjectively as well. And that's just another one of the Spirit's witnesses we see in this passage. First one, we see the Spirit's witness that we're children of God and how it is we live. We begin to live in a way which bears the resemblance of God, who He is, what He is like. We begin to become holy because He is holy and the Spirit brings that to pass. And secondly, we know because the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and it changes the way that we see God, address God, and pray to God. And lastly, the Spirit bears witness that we're sons and daughters of God through our suffering. Verse 17, and if children then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. You catch that? Provided we suffer with Him. You got to ask the question, why in the world does He say that? Why? Darren and I were having a chat earlier this week, and perhaps the reason He feels He needs to add that in there is because you might get under the impression that if you're a child of God and you now are in Christ, that you're going to have this incredible life now and you're not going to experience any suffering because you are a child of the King. And He wants the people He's writing to know, hey, yeah, you do have a new relationship, but that doesn't mean you're not going to suffer in this world. In fact, the fact that you suffer in this world for Christ's sake is an evidence that you have been made a child of God. That you have indeed been made a child of God. Suffering is not just on the road to glory. It is the road to glory. It is the road to glory. We're going to look at this a little bit more next week. It doesn't say here, you know, we're heirs of God provided we're willing to suffer with Him. It says we are heirs provided we do suffer with Him. But the question you got to ask yourself is, what kind of suffering is Paul talking about? And I think there's a broad sense to this and there's a narrow sense. And you know, over the next week or so, we're going to look at some of the broader sense of this suffering. And today, narrowly, but broadly speaking, when it comes to suffering, it's most likely every and any kind of hardship or suffering that a Christian endures for the sake of Christ. Every and any suffering that we endure for the sake of Christ. And Pastor Darren's going to address that a little bit more next week. But narrowly speaking, at the very least, it's Christian persecution. It's more than that. It's definitely not less than that. John 15:20, Jesus said, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. No Christian will escape persecution for Christ in this life. Not a single one. And some of us today know it. We know that. We've experienced what it is to be ridiculed and hated by people we don't even know. We've experienced what it is to have people criticize and abuse us. And these people aren't strangers. They're actually friends. In some cases, they're family. Many of us have felt what it's like to be cut off and excluded from groups of friends due to our Christian faith. You know, some people, you may be in school today and you know that. You're a Christian and it changes the way everyone interacts with you. And for some people, it changes whether or not they even want to hang out with you. You don't get those invitations. You don't get invited to the different social things that they're doing. And some of us, we're older today and we've experienced the same thing in our workplace. We're Christians and people are planning to have a night together, but we better not invite him because he'll be a real party pooper. Some of us have even had our names walk through the mud in our school, workplace, neighborhood, all on account of being a Christian. And you know what? It hurts. It hurts. Especially when you've endeavored to do nothing but walk in love towards people. People ridicule you and they persecute you. In some cases, they hate you. It hurts. But I want you to know, Jesus knows that on a much greater and deeper level than we ever will. Jesus, he didn't just know what it was to be persecuted for what he said about God. He was killed over what it was he said about God. And when he suffered, I want you to know that his suffering that he endured was for sinful people like you and me, so that we might be brought into his family, that we might inherit his heavenly Father. He did that for us. Such was his love for us. He knows what it is to suffer. And he doesn't just know what it is to suffer. He knows what it is for us to suffer, because in our suffering, he enters into our suffering. He enters into our suffering. We see this sometimes reflected in different passages of Scripture. You know, when Saul is persecuting the church, Jesus encounters him on a road. And you know what he says to him? He doesn't say, "Saul, why are you persecuting my church?" He says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" But the crazy thing is, Saul had never persecuted Christ. So how is it Jesus could say that? Because when we suffer as Christians, he suffers with us. He suffers with us. And you'll know that if you've got loved ones in your family. You know this with children. I know our little boy was sick recently, very sick, and he was crying out in the middle of the night in agony over pain that he had. And you know what, as a parent, we do? We didn't just go, "Oh, whatever. Sleep it off, mate. Wake up in the morning." And I cried. I was so upset over what he was feeling. I wish I could have taken it away. And please know that the way Jesus is towards us, it's not just like that. It's way more that than what we'll ever know. And if we are in Christ today, we're going to experience family suffering. He suffered. We will also suffer with him as a part of this family. Persecutions of Christ will find us out. You don't need to go looking for them. But as we're going to see next week, well, it's okay, because when it boils down to it, the sufferings of this world are not worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed to us in the world to come. You know, I love it. I was reading in my Bible reading this week, John 16:33. Jesus says, you know, in this world, boys, speaking of the disciples, in this world, boys, you're going to have persecution. You're going to experience tribulation. But fear not, for I've overcome the world. I was thinking about that in light of this passage, going, you know what, sometimes there is a little bit of trepidation which crawls into my life with different people that I know when it comes to my Christian faith and how it is they speak to me, respond to me, and treat me. And it's okay. It's okay. It's no matter what I experience in this world, it's never going to be worth more than all the greatness of the world to come. And you know, part of the reason we suffer persecution is not just for the sake of it, just because I'm getting persecution so I know I'm a Christian. We suffer persecution so that people might know about Christ. I hope you know that. That's why we suffer. We live out our Christianity, you know. It's not private, it's a public faith, because we want people to know about Jesus. And that's why we suffer for it. So next time, perhaps you're enduring persecution and hardship for the sake of Christ, I'd have you be encouraged. It's actually in conjunction with these other things. Please hear that. In conjunction with everything else we've just talked about, a proof that we are indeed a part of the family of God. How can we know we're Christians and children of God? Through the way the Spirit leads us to put to death our sin and pursue holiness. Secondly, through the way the Spirit leads us to see and pray to God as our Heavenly Father. And thirdly, through the suffering we endure for Christ. And if you possess faith today, I can promise you there will be traces of that in your life. You'll know what we're speaking about today. Maybe not as deeply as you'd like to, but you will know something of it. And you know, if you're here today, you're perhaps just exploring Christianity, you're not a Christian, but you've just come along and you're looking into this, I would have you know today that Jesus Christ is very real. He's very real. And he came and he lived on this earth and he lived in our place perfectly. And he died for us in our trespasses and sins, and he rose again, so that if we would trust in him, if we would turn to him and follow him, we might not just be forgiven, restored and reconciled to God, but that God might become our heavenly Father again. And everything we lost at the fall of man might be restored a thousandfold. And if you're not a Christian today, I'd have you think about that. I'd have you think about that today. Because I don't think it's a mistake you came. I don't think it's an accident that you're here today. I think God wanted to speak to you, and he wanted you to know something. He didn't just want you to let you know the way that you come to him through Jesus, but also he wanted you to know that. And when you become a Christian, you're going to know you are. You're going to have a whole community of believers around you, and you're going to have evidence in your life. Everything's going to change. Everything's going to be made different. All things will be made new, and you are going to be so thankful about it. So thankful. When we bow our heads, close our eyes as we pray today.